Good morning again, everyone. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book and turn to page 60. Page 60, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Let's sing all three verses.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It
In that tremendous truth that indeed you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a home in glory reserved and secure, certain for us. And several said something this morning, many in fact, concerning the decision of the Supreme Court this last Friday. And I'm not going to dwell on that right now, except to say that I'm going to be speaking and addressing that issue this evening. Certainly, we as God's people need to be in prayer. My hope isn't in Washington, D.C., to say the least. Certainly not in Austin. Used to be Harrisburg when I lived in Pennsylvania. But, no, it's in glory. My hope is in the throne of God and the God that sits upon that throne. But we will deal with that subject in this evening's service, trusting God to give us the right heart, the right spirit, as we would deal with it especially. But this morning, we're here to worship our God, to exalt and magnify the lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we do that, let's join our voices. And certainly, if you're here visiting with us this morning, we're thrilled that you're here. We're thankful God bring you our way. And again, it's an honor that God would bring you to Metropolitan Baptist Church. You could be anywhere. You could be in any church in town. God brought you here, and we're grateful for that. And what we want to do right now, church, is get around, shake each other's hands, and make sure that you welcome our visitors this morning.
If you would, but turn back to your seats. Now let's turn to page 3. Page 3.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Was fine, but now I
from the second.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that taught my faith thus far, and grace will lead me home. When
Now this song, Victory in Jesus, there's a way that the men sing it at the men's advance. How many of men have been to the men's advance? Two people. All right. Well, I'm going to teach you. When we get on the chorus, we sing Victory in Jesus. Let me get there myself. We get to the part that says, He sought me and bought me. I want all the guys to say, sold. Okay, real loud. And when we sing with His redeeming blood, we're going to sing praise God, okay? So it's going to sound something like this. He sought me and bought me, sold with His redeeming blood, praise God, okay? Can you guys do that? We'll see. All right. On that first verse, I love the enthusiasm here. All right. Here we go. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me, sold His redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is through Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Well, that was pretty good for the first time. Let's sing the third verse and we'll have the men do the same thing on the chorus, okay? On the third.
I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. Some sweet day I'll sing of them a song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me, stole with His redeeming blood.
Praise God!
He loved me ere I knew. Love is through Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this morning's offering, and we'll go for a few announcements. This Thursday, 6 o'clock, be in your place. We will have church visitation this Thursday at 6 o'clock. Be a good opportunity for the Sunday school teachers to go and visit the kiddos in your class. We've got plenty of folks we got to need. We got to need them. I'm trying to put too many words in my sentences. So we got plenty of folks that we need to see. This summer's party, the 4th of July party at the Hawthorns, they've invited us out. They would ask for an RSVP so they know what to prepare for. They've asked us to bring a 2-liter, a side, and a dessert, possibly. A side and a dessert, side or a dessert, or both. Either or, anyway. They were asking for that, and they said, please feel free to bring your fishing poles and fireworks also. If you bring fireworks, they will count your fingers before and after to make sure you still have the same as you brought them. So next week, Sunday, we will have a baptism around here. Folks, there's only one reason why we baptize around here. So somebody's gotten saved. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Somebody's gotten saved. There you go. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank y'all. Appreciate it. college career is going to have a canoeing trip, well, a tubing trip, slash playing the water trip down in San Antonio. I think the water has subsided enough where it's going to be fun. Just enough where there's going to be snakes everywhere. Men's breakfast on the 25th. There will be more to come on that one. A VBS soccer camp, folks. We still need some help. We have sign-ups on every door that we can find. If you've not signed up yet and would like to help us, please sign up and see Brother Allen about that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, this morning at Sunday school, as we heard, just in everything give thanks. It's your will. It's what you want us to do. Sometimes we seem to forget about that, Lord. Lord, help us to remember to give thanks. Lord, right now we're asking to be with us offering about to receive, with the gift and the giver. And Lord, be with Brother Abb as he comes before us here in just a moment. And Lord, just hide his words and you put your words in his mouth. Prepare our hearts, Lord. And ask these things in your name. Amen.
It's time to pray to the God who watches over us. It's time to seek His help without delay. The world is dark, for the clouds of war still threaten. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace for which we all are crying, it's time to our sin and wrong confessing. It's time for all America to pray. Enemies increase around us. We can't drop our guard. Problems here at home confound us in our own backyard. Troubles unrelenting round us, making living hard. It's time to pray. It's time to pray to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to seek His help without delay. The world is dark, for the clouds of war still threaten. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace for which we all are crying. It's time to pray our sin and wrong confessing. It's time for all America to pray. It's time for all America to
We said in the Sunday school hour, we had a teacher seminar yesterday here at the church, and we had invited Brother Ab Thomas to come in. He's out of the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio, and we have some different lines of connection with that church through their printing ministries and so forth. Some of our missionaries have been working together with that church and ministries out of that church for a number of years. And we had a great seminar yesterday. It's the third time I had the privilege to attend a seminar Brother Thomas was doing. And I don't know if it was just me, but it was the best yet. And I sure appreciated the information and the spirit with which it was communicated to us. And we also heard a tremendous message in our Sunday school hour today. Appreciated that. Well, as Brother Thomas comes, will you please be in prayer for him, and might the Lord focus our attention on what he would want to say to us today.
I appreciate the opportunity of being here for both yesterday and today and this hour. Wasn't that a beautiful song? You know, we talked about reminding ourselves to do something, remember, this morning in the first hour. Well, why don't you turn it over and write something on that like pray. And see if you get in the habit of praying 15, 20 times a day. Beautiful song. It's easy to sit there and say, that's praise the Lord for that. And go out this week and forget to pray. Or not very much at all. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Now, if the kids were lined up here, they'd tell us where to find that real quick. You know where the book of Job is, don't you? Or Job? Job, Psalms. You know where Psalms is. About the middle of your Bible. Next book is Proverbs. And then the next is Ecclesiastes. All right? And we're going to look at a verse there. We're going to stay with one verse all the way through if we can. So we can remember it. Very well with us when we get through with it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 is the actual verse. I'm from First Baptist of Milford, Ohio. Been there 26 years. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, 20 years. And churches. And then, of course, I was born and raised back in the hills of Tennessee. And great, great, wonderful place. I still go by my old place I used to swim, and I go by Mom and Dad's graveyard on the hillside out there. If I get within 100 miles of where they're buried, I go by. Every single time. Sometimes I go by 5-6 times a year. I'm 100 miles away from the graveyard. But that's what the legacy of parents do. They love you all their life. And they try their best. Some of them don't have much to work with, but they try their best to raise you up and set you on a straight course. And all the time they're doing that, this world is after you. It's after our children. It's after our teenagers. Today we're going to talk about this subject. What is that in thy hand? Let's look at this verse here, Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, "And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do." That's not just talking about the thing on the end of your arm, but you know what it's talking about here. "Whatever you thy findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave." It's too late then, whither thou goest. Now let's read that together. Would you read it with me? You ready? Here we go. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." The good thing for us is we haven't gone there yet. We're still alive, so God can do something with us. So what is that in thy hand? There was a saying years ago, it's probably not so common nowadays, but when I grew up, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Beautiful. I've said that to myself hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of times as I've grown up. Even as a teenager, that impressed me. Only one life, and this is it. You'll never relive today again in your life. You'll never relive yesterday. Whatever you missed, didn't do, whatever happened, you'll never relive that day again. But tomorrow's a brand new day. And we've never lived tomorrow yet. It has all kinds of possibilities for us. And so this verse has a lot to say. But do I really believe that? Only one life. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do I really believe that? In the Scriptures, God asked that of Moses in Exodus 4. What is that in our hand? For him, it was what? You remember? A rod. For David, it was a sling. For Joseph, it was wisdom and knowledge in a foreign land, as he had to interpret from those he had never been around much at all, from the king, had to interpret his dreams and didn't even know what the dreams were. He needed God. He needed God. And God was there for him. So Daniel needed wisdom, and we read that in Daniel as he talks about what happened. God put what he needed in his hand when he needed it. And God does that for us. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might," God says. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in the hands of LeBron James worth about $33 million. Went down a little bit this time. But it depends on whose hands it's in. A football in Peyton Manning's hands worth about $1 million a game. To me, it didn't cost near that much. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in the hands of in my hand will keep an angry dog away. A rod in the hand of Moses will part the Red Sea. See, it all depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five small loaves in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves in the hands of Jesus will feed thousands. Amen. Thousands. It all depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hand might produce a birdhouse. Not a bird in town will show up, but it might produce a birdhouse. But nails in the hands of Jesus Christ produce salvation for the entire world. All depends on whose hands it's in. So that's kind of our message for today. Depends on whose hands it's in. And God says to us, What's that in our hands? So put your concern, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your family, all in the hands of the Lord. And it's in strong, strong hands, because it all depends on whose hands it's in. What is that in our hand? Are you a builder, electrician, jack of all trades? I remember seeing people as I've grown up and been in ministry a lot. It was a man at our church called Doug. His name was Doug Howell. He was a man who built everything at that church. He built a 6,000-seat auditorium for us. Drew it up to start with. Do all the inside, everything with that. He did it. Just a common guy. Come to work in just common work clothes. Hardly ever wore a suit in his life. He was a valedictorian of the Bible school there. And that was when it was a big place. He had a heavy lisp in his voice. You almost had to look at his mouth as he talked to get exactly what he said. So he never taught a class, never preached a sermon in the valedictorian of the Bible school. I took him on one of our youth groups going to Canada, one of our mission trips with teenagers. And I took Doug this time with me. And we got up there at a mission field that was on a lake. Most everything's on a lake up there somewhere. And that became their runway in the wintertime. It'd freeze over, and that would be their runway for their airplane. And they would fly 500 miles up in the North Country and land on lakes up there and work with the different Indian groups that lived there. And then they had a camp during the summer there, and that's the camp part we went to and helped them in everything we could, and witnessed in the towns and helped them with the camp and things like that. But I took Doug with me, and when he walked on that spot of land that God had given those missionaries, he in 2 days he had a bobcat bulldozer that hadn't run in 3 years. He had it up and running in a marvelous way. He fixed 2 dump trucks that were over to the side, hadn't run in over 2 years. He fixed both of those. He fixed every electrical problem they ever had up there. He fixed water problems they had up there. He did all the electrical stuff for them that they'd had problems for years with. And when we were ready to leave that week, I saw those missionaries come out there and stand before Doug. Just Doug. He was just a guy, a common guy that could do anything. I never did a lot. You know, make me look so bad. But he could do anything. Tell me, one time, Dr. Robertson came in on a Wednesday morning from his Monday, Tuesday meetings around the country. He came in on Wednesday morning. He told Doug, on Sunday, this Sunday, I want an 8-foot rocket ship. Because his big promotion was about, it's when the early moonshots were going up and stuff like that. He said, I want an 8-foot rocket ship at the bottom of the platform down here. I want smoke coming out of it. And when I tell you to let her go, I want it to go up and out the ceiling. I want it to take off. He told him that on Wednesday morning. Now, how would you like to have that job, have it ready by Sunday? Came in there Sunday morning, 8-foot rocket ship sitting there, about that big around, all painted, stripes, flags on it, everything, smoke coming out the bottom of it. When he said go, that thing went up, and they lifted a part of the ceiling off. They had a hole there. They lifted it off, and the thing went right up the top of it, right out the top of it. That's the kind of guy he was. Yet never preached a sermon in his life, worked in a church all of his life. But I saw those missionaries stand there before Doug and tears just pouring down their face. Oh, God bless you, sir. Oh, thank you, sir, for coming. Oh, God, thank you for bringing this man. Thank you for bringing Doug to us, dear God. Thank you so much. Just tears just pouring down because all this stuff had gone wrong for them so many times, way up in the wilderness, and nobody could fix it. One man came along and had the hands enough. That's what he did. What a scene. I'll never forget that scene. I thought they'd come over and thank me for bringing all those teenagers. And I usually didn't get too many thanks for bringing all those teenagers, but they did a lot of good work there. But they went straight to Doug. I saw another man like that in the Bahamas. He would get on the little, they had some small aircraft that would go to each island in the Caribbean there, and they would take mail and take supplies and things to missionaries. And he'd get on a flight, get off at one island, stay there two or three days, fix everything didn't work, get on another flight, go to another island, fix everything didn't work. And that's what he did. He was a jack of all trades. Never preached a sermon in his life. Soul winner and a jack of all trades. And I saw that missionary family there in the islands there, just tears just pouring out of their face. Oh, they couldn't thank him enough. And yet here's this somebody who, that's what God had put in his hands, and he's going to use it for God's glory. And that's what we're talking about. What a life, what a life. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, God says. Amen. See, you can make a living, and the same skills can glorify God. Some of you may be retired, and maybe you're tired you're at your highest level of skill when you're time to retire. And God can still use abilities. I'm sure the things around this church, it could have your help. God has a place for all of us. He's not done with any of us yet, because we haven't reached the grave yet. So we're still here. We still need something to do to serve Him and honor Him. Webster Dictionary defines the word potential. I like words like that, potential. The dictionary says it like this: that which can, but has yet come into being. Can, possible. In other words, they use one word to describe the whole thing: possible. Boy, that's a beautiful word. Possible. It's possible. Maybe not yet. It hadn't come to pass yet, but possible. Maybe that's something in your life. Maybe you thought about it. I remember back when I was just a little kid. Sometimes I still go, as I go to my folks' graveyard, I go by that old church, and I can go there, and I can show you the exact spot on the exact pew. Nothing has changed in 60 years. But I can show you the exact spot on the exact pew where I sat, and God touched my heart that night, and I moved out of there, and I can show you to the place at the altar, the exact spot that I kneeled down on the altar, and my dad came and kneeled with me, and the pastor kneeled with me, and that night I became a child of God. Man, I go back and just praise the Lord for what He's done for me. And then that which can has yet. It's possible, though. See, all righteous acts are possible when we know the Lord. All unrighteous acts are also possible because we still have a free will. And we can choose to go that way, or we can choose to go His way. One of the two. We've already made our choice to come to church, so I hope your choice goes beyond just coming to church, getting involved in something. What can a teenager do right now? What can they do in their life? When I started out at Highland Park, now that was a big church back there in those days. I came there when there was 5,000 people already there, before I even got there. I came there to go to school, to college. And I was there less than a year, and I became the youth director of that church. I've never been among that many teenagers in all my life. And he selected me to do it. He never had a teen director, never had a children's director in a church of 5,000. And so we started with teenagers. A year later, we started with children, because I said, I've got to do something with them before they become teenagers. we had a great, great crowd of kids. But there's so much they can do. The first kid I ever walked into there and knocked on his door was a big old tall, skinny, red-headed guy named Joe. Joe, his most of his family came to church. He didn't. But he was a teenage guy, and a big, tall, slender guy, and had red hair, had hair all the way down his belt buckle. That's all he could do at that time was grow hair. He was good at that. So that's what he did. But, I mean, he wouldn't even look at you. He'd talk to you like this. So shy. So shy. If you ever caught his eye, his face would go whoosh. Just like one of those things that run around the jungles, you know, chameleons or whatever they are. You see change all over him. He's just so shy. First preacher boy we ever had at Highland Park. When I knocked on his door, he was unsaved. And a little bit later, I saw him preach on our teen radio program, live program. I didn't tell him it was live, but he got first chance to preach there as a preacher boy. And then I saw him preach on the mission field through an interpreter. And it was so great. He's been preaching in Alabama for over 40 years now in a church down there. First guy. I mean, you look at a guy like that and you say, I don't know. You've seen kids like that. Those of you who work in the bus ministry and things like that, and the little kids that come along, we always have that little holy terror, they call him. I mean, America is full. The pulpits are full of little former holy terrors around this country, because God can clean all that up. It doesn't take him long to do a job on us if we'll just turn ourselves over to him. All Joe Mills had to do was say, "Dear Lord." See, Joe Mills was that close to being saved. And you and I are today. Every one of us in here, we're only one prayer away from making everything right with God. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we don't even think of that very often. We're one prayer away. "Dear Lord, I'm that close to being saved forever today, right now. Dear Lord," Lord's listening. We're that close to fully surrendering all to the Lord. There's been something we've been hanging on to all these years that we won't give to God. We're afraid He's going to call us to be a preacher or something like that, or send us to the jungle someplace. We're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. But God's not like that. He loves you. He's going to take the abilities He's already given you and what you can do and use them somewhere. And sometimes we've never gone that far. But we're that close. "Dear Lord, I surrender all." In a moment of time, God can change your life. Make a great difference. Our teenagers worked for us down there. They did a lot of things. We had 160 teenagers every week on the streets witnessing to other teenagers. We had 40 Bible clubs going around the city. We had 1,000 teenagers in those Bible clubs. Guess who brought them there? Guess who got them to come to there? Teenagers did. Amen. We'd have basketball tournaments where we had 10 guys on a team. We'd have, when we go out on our buses during that time, about 6 weeks before then, I'd look around on one of those buses and here'd be two boys with the basketball. And we'd send them anywhere there was a hoop around that city, we sent them there. And if there's nobody even out there, they started bouncing the ball. Before long, here comes some kids. They got them to come play on their team that day. I've seen one kid go out and get 9 other unchurched, unsaved kids come play on his basketball team. He sat on the bench the whole day, let those kids play, because at noontime we stopped the ball and we had a full gospel message, took them aside inside. We saw hundreds saved just because got them under the sound of the gospel. We had a Catholic priest bring his team. And I allowed him to do it. And every year he'd say, "Man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Make sure I know the date next year." I said, "You'll be the first one to know." Because he brought his kids there. They heard a gospel message. They'd get up, go to the invitation. We'd go aside and deal with them. I'm not sure he knew what was happening, but a lot of their kids got saved. It was a wonderful thing. But you know who got them there? Teenagers got them there. Sure they did. They can do all that thing, all kind of things. So we've seen teenagers on the mission field, serving the Lord, helping Christian camps, activities, VBS, whatever it is. Teens can disciple the younger children, your juniors. Sure they can. Just like you disciple new converts and others, they can disciple the children. Sure they can. "Whatever it is in thy hand, do it with thy might." Thy might, God says. See, in Scripture, the Lord, a lack of faith always bothered Jesus. A lack of faith. Now, Jesus never reproved his disciples for a lack of wealth or intelligence or talent, but he did for a lack of faith. And so what's our role? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The Bible tells us every time we look at the Bible, somewhere there's something about faith in there. Have faith in God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Amen. Dr. Charles King was just a young teenage boy in Akron, Ohio, 14 years of age. And back then was one of the first bus routes in America. It was between our church and a couple more. But they had one of the first bus routes in America. Akron Baptist Temple was a pretty good sized church. But Charles King was just a little kid in the neighborhood. They never go to church. His mom and dad never did go. But all of a sudden, they started a bus route. And their bus route was a little bit unique. Their schedule there, Akron's a pretty good sized city. And they took the bus transit system for the whole city, worked all the way through the week, but on Sunday they didn't run the buses. This church, this pastor went over there and rented both all the buses from the city transit system and the drivers on Sunday. And so the regular routes ran just like during the week. But when you get on the bus here at the bus stop this time, you get out at Akron Baptist Temple. Pretty good, huh? The doors don't open until we get to the front door of the church. That was one of the great bus routes of this time. Charles King rode one of those buses. He said, the only claim to fame I had at that time, because my family was unsaved, I didn't know much about it. I wasn't saved at that time. He said, the only claim to fame I had was I could whip every kid on the bus. That's all he had going for him, is to whip every kid on the bus. But all of a sudden, God got a hold of his heart. He got saved, went off to Bible college, and came back and pastored the church that we're at right now. That church has a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed. That's a Bible printing ministry. They've been printing the Bible for 40 years. Everybody he asked told him, you can't print the Bible. They had a little bitty press about this big set on the end of a table like this. And they said, you can't print a Bible on that. Guess what happened? A Bible came out right off the end of that thing. And now they have printed over 173 million scriptures and given them free of charge to missionaries around the world in over 100 nations, 50 languages, and so forth. It's so big, they can print half of that in 1 year instead of 39 years. They can print almost 65 million scriptures in 1 year now, and send them free of charge to missionaries all over the world. They're doing First Bible, which is translating scripture into a country's known language, and they have never, ever had the Bible before in their own language. And they're going to that country and handing them the first Bible ever in their language. All of that. And at one time, the guy that started all of that, at one time, this is a 14-year-old boy in the neighborhood that you see when you come to church. You see kids playing or walking around or something. Nothing to do. God can use any of us to reach people like that. He sure can. Dr. Lee Robertson was the same way. I was with him for 20 years. Built one of the largest, at that time, is the second largest church in the nation. We saw it go from 5,000 over 10,000. I mean, that means showed up. He had 64 branch churches all up and down the mountains of Tennessee. They gave 464 missionaries. They supplied their means when I was there. He's got teachers, preachers, missionaries all over this world now. He died at 97 years of age. I heard him preach his last message to me at 94 years of age. Still up there talking about be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. He was a 94-year-old man up there pounding the pulpit as hard as he could, trying to get it across. What a way to live your life. You're only one prayer away from allowing God to do whatever God wants to do in your life. One prayer, and you're on your way. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it with all thy might. With all thy might. Some of the finest workers I've ever seen are teenagers. Senior, even up to senior saints. Sometimes we get to the age category we think we can't do anything anymore. Some of the best workers I've ever seen are elderly folks. They don't have to run up down a gym floor and play ball. They don't have to go on hikes with kids and things like that. They don't have to do that. But could I put you in an easy chair sitting over here? Let me bring about two or three kids over there, and you minister to them.
Amen.
Could you do that? Sure you can. Sure you can. You have missed a lick. I remember seeing at Holland Park, we did activities to attract kids. One night we were doing a kind of a Halloween type thing. Some things I did back then I never do now. They'd put me in jail for what we used to do. But we'd have kids come with all these Bible clubs and everything. We'd have 1,500 kids come to an activity. And one time I drove out, headed for the destination, took the bus around picking up workers. And here was standing on the roadside was Mrs. Paul, 91 years old, standing there like this, holding a great big kettle full of spaghetti. What were we going to do with her? We took her out there and helped her along the way up on the trail. They have to go through a trail. This is at night, come through, then into a big room and so forth. And we do things in there, and then we preach the gospel. Her job was to get behind this big bush on one spot of the trail. And all she would do the whole night, since it's dark and you barely see where you're going, and we're trying to make it little spooky type things, she would take a piece of spaghetti out of her thing and throw it on the kids as they came by her. They couldn't see where it came from. I mean, when you touch that, a big long stringy thing, and you don't know, you don't have a clue where it came from or what it is. That's scary. That's her job. That was her job. 91 years of age. She stood there for 3 hours while we took that crowd through. Over 1,500 came to that. And 283 came forward to an invitation. She had just as much to do with this as I did. I spent weeks on that thing. Her job was as important as my job was. What could I put in her hands? Well, for her, at that time, a bowl of spaghetti would be fine. But she was out there helping those kids have a great time so when they'd come inside, they would listen to the message. What's that in our hands? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let me close with an illustration. This lady, any of you ever heard of Margaret Stringer? Anybody in here? Raise your hand. Margaret Stringer. One person, as far as I see. Margaret Stringer is a young lady. When she got through school at Tennessee Temple, she walked into Dr. Robertson's office as a young single girl just finishing college. And she said, Dr. Robertson, I want to go to the headhunters. He said, you want to what? I want to go to the headhunters. I don't see any men going there. I want to go and tell them about the Lord. She did go. In fact, she spent 40 years there. She's going to be at our mission conference to speak this year at our church. She lives in South Carolina, still available to go to churches and so forth. Let me give you quickly just a little bit out of the book that she wrote. I added a couple things because I've known her for years. God used Margaret Stringer in a far away island, now seen on the maps as Indonesia. Until September of 1980, no outside person had ever seen the village of Acabius. Neither had the people of that jungle land seen an outsider. Just from 1980. They had never heard there was a God or creator of all things. The different clans or tribes still stole each other's wives or children in their battles. They killed others and often ate the bodies of those they killed. We would call them cannibals. These people knew not God and would often kill their newborn babies by strangling them. Margaret Stringer first dedicated her life to God to go to missions at the age of 12. From From the very first, she said, I wanted to go to the most primitive people in the world. Some way, God put that on her heart. She began working in the Saitek tribe. They had no written language. Ms. Stringer's task was to reduce the language to writing, make an alphabet, figure out the grammar, finally translate the whole New Testament. It was dedicated in October of 1995. Over 80 people came to Christ in 1 year, including a witch doctor. Another unreached group was seen from missionary airplanes, and plans were made for contact. The village was called Vacabius. A helicopter hovered. They wouldn't even land there. These were headhunters. They wouldn't even land in fear something would go wrong with the engines. They hovered down as close as they could to a log that stuck up. And she had to get out and shimmy down the log onto that island. Immediately, a group of naked men ran toward them, screaming. They grabbed the three of them together in a frenzy of dancing and chanting and pulling them toward the longhouse. That's where they celebrated their victories after a headhunting party and ate the flesh of their enemies. They were cannibals. The helicopter was gone. The language was unknown. And yet God was with them. The natives were holding him and feeling them to see if these were real humans who came out of the sky. And Miss Stringer thought, okay, Lord, this is it. You and us. If you want us to die here, then we die here. The longhouse was where they prepared the bodies to eat after a victory. In 5 minutes from when her feet hit the ground, she was in that building. The natives, upon hearing about God, thought that these new visitors had come straight from the Creator. And actually, they had. Their first meal was pig, grubs, big old juicy fat worms, and a kangaroo rat. But when a crowd of headhunters say, eat it, you don't leave it on your plate. They called a helicopter a flying canoe. Their houses were tree houses to avoid flooding. She had to shimmy up those trees every time to go to her little house. When the first white man came, the pilot of the chopper, when they first came and decided they could land now, the women ran to hide, afraid of him. They called him that thing. They didn't believe it to be human. They'd never seen a white man before. Bible picture cards helped the natives to understand. Heaven to them would be God's village. Many months were spent just trying to describe God and His Son Jesus. The miracle power of Jesus amazed them. In other areas of the jungle, several hundred people were being saved and baptized. Through film strips and pictures, the meaning of sin against God was finally understood. And one night it brought the first people ever from the Vacubius tribe into the family of God. See, that's missions to the uttermost. God's church then started with two, then six, then more. As it grew, the first church building was completed. People stopped their wars, cannibalism, witchcraft, killing of babies, and asked for clothes to wear. In one service, several war chiefs came to church dressed in their war paint and feathers and weapons. They ran back and forth on the platform pretending they were going to war. It was a scary-looking scene for a church service. They stopped, though, and gave a wonderful testimony about how God had come to their village and they had given up fighting and killing and were now following the Lord. One presented his bow and arrows to Miss Stringer. What a great treasure. She translated the Jesus film into the Saitek language. Her book is called From Cannibalism to Christianity. I would think that her life had brought glory to God. She spent 40 years there. What is that in your hands today? Could you perhaps do more with it than you're doing right now? Maybe you used to do this, used to do that, used to do that. You're still gifted. You just still need a spot to use that gift. God will help you do that. Let's bow our head, please. Lord Jesus, it's a good question for us to ask. What is that in thy hands? Read all through Scripture what you gave to those who needed it when they needed it. And you give us opportunity. Somehow, Lord, if we're a child of God and we love you, then where do we serve you? What is it I do around here to serve you? When is it I do? What is it I do? What can I do more? God, would you touch our own hearts? Because we're only one prayer away from getting us spiritually ready to be totally blessed by you. If I'll just say, dear Lord, use me. Father, would you help us consider that this morning? Thank you for loving us. As we looked at earlier, all the things, eternal life, shall live forever, never die. On and on it goes. You've done everything you need to do. It's all finished. The work is finished. But your work is not finished in us. We haven't finished our course yet. Maybe we need to look again at what's in our hands and use it for God. In your precious name. Pastor, would you come, please?
Stand together, church. Tremendous message. What excuse would we come up with to not be using what God's given to us? God's put in our hands, young, old, all of us in-betweeners. Notice I didn't consider myself old. As we reflect on what we've heard today, please, Holy Spirit of God, speak to your heart. Please let Him have His way. As the Lord Jesus spoke to those servants at the wedding in Cana, whatsoever He tells you to do, do it. What would the Lord tell us to do? Of course, if you're here this morning and you need Christ, His word to you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You have the hope of eternity. Do you know where you will spend eternity? You take your last breath on this side. Please, please do what the Lord have you to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please obey the Lord this morning. Please don't hold back a second. The Lord is speaking to your heart. As we begin to sing, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't think about it. Step out. Obey the Lord today, please. Brother John.
Page 153.
As we sing, sometimes we can get caught up in thinking about the words of the song. And of course, that's important. But at this point, the invitation. Most important thing you can do is listen to the Lord. Obey Him. Do what He'd have you to do. As we sing, obey the Lord.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
all to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Amen. Brother Thomas, if you want to go ahead and make your way to the foyer, one of our folks will be able to greet you on their way out. Be in your place this evening, please. Please be back tonight. I don't want to dwell on it now, but I believe it's an important time for churches and Christians to assess just where we're at, to assess what kind of a stand that we're going to be willing to take in the days ahead. It's important, folks. Please be in your place this evening. Might be a good time to invite some others. If I can think if there's any failure in our country today, it's a failure of pulpits. I believe that with all my heart. It's a failure of churches, preachers, that we're at. So please be in your place this evening. Love you. Sure good to be here with you today. Be praying for each other. Brother John, you have a chorus for us? Amen. Make sure you stop by and thank Brother Thomas.
Be dismissed with our chorus and the service of the King.
In the service of the King, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King.
You're dismissed.